Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
If you have a bulletin today, and I hope that you did receive one of our green handouts today, inside of that there is an insert that is kind of cream colored. I'd encourage you to pull that out. As Steve prayed, it is an often prayer of mine that God would not be silent in this moment, but that you would not hear just my voice, but that you would hear through the power of the Holy Spirit words that I never say. And for me, as I listen to anyone who speaks, I go to any meeting, I go with a pad of paper because I need to take notes. I need to remind myself of what I'm hearing and being inspired to do. And so I challenge you to do the same, to take notes and to follow along with what you hear the Holy Spirit sharing with you today. There are opportunities through the YouVersion app to also log in there, and on the menu through YouVersion, which is my favorite Bible app, go to events and you'll see an event there where our scripture is already pulled up for you and some places to even take digital notes right on your phone. And we have a hashtag FCC Changes Everything, which is just changes everything, goes along with this theme that we're in, this series of teaching that we're in, which is this changes everything. It's our Advent series. When you think of Advent, you may have think of preparing for Christmas. You may think of so many Sundays. You may think of an Advent candle arrangement where you're lighting certain candles as Christmas gets closer. And while all that's true, last week we briefly had a little bit of a history lesson where we looked at the beginning of Advent. This word comes from a Latin and Greek understanding of preparing or coming. And when Advent began, it was actually pointing toward something not Christmas. It was actually pointing toward and preparing for the second coming of Jesus. And over time, it began to help us prepare for Christmas, which is what we're used to that term meaning. But in some ways, it really has a powerful opportunity for us to look both ways. Advent can help us look backward. It can help us see God's faithfulness. It can help us see where God has moved in our life. It can also help us understand how God has moved over the history of time. And we can see where God's miracles are at place, and we can celebrate all that God has done. But Advent can also help us look forward, not only to what can happen in our day, but also to a time where Jesus will come again. Because we're a church that believes strongly that Jesus will return, and He'll take us home to be with Him for eternity. And that's going to be a beautiful day. I can't tell you how it's going to look, and I'm not going to tell you the day and time in which it will happen. There are plenty of other people on television that can tell you that and who write books. I'm here to tell you, I believe it will happen someday. Our job is to be faithful every day in preparation for that. So Advent is a great season of time that allows us to look back and see what God has done, also to see how Jesus has come to this world, but also to look forward and to see how He's going to remain faithful in our future. So last week we considered this question, why did Jesus need to come in the first place? Why did Jesus need to leave all the comforts of heaven and come to earth? And we looked at this narrative in Genesis chapter 3 where man bought the lie from the serpent and sin entered into the world. And it was at the fall of mankind that all of creation, not just man, not just women, but all of creation felt the sting of sin. But it was even in that moment that God began to reveal His plan to redeem us. We read this last week. I'll share it again. Genesis 3:15. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. And we left you last week at the very end of our message with this picture between Eve and Mary and considering the challenge between both of these women. That Eve, through Eve and Adam, that sin entered into this world through Mary, comes redemption. What we're going to deal with today is kind of the space between the two ladies. If you look at our panels that are behind me, we've got these panels very narrative in order. And last week, we spent most of our time right on panel one, looking at the fall with the fruit on the ground. What we're going to do today, in many ways, is look at the distance between panels two and three and consider the time between the fall and the time when Jesus comes. How did the people of God come to understand God's plan? of redemption. How did the people in those times expect God to bring that plan of redemption into action? That's kind of what we want to spend time looking at. So while in verse 15, we see God reveal His ultimate plan that through an offspring, through the seed of Eve, one will come to destroy the serpent, it's in verse 21 that we begin to really see the first consequences of this sin that came into the world. Verse 21 of chapter 3 of Genesis, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." We can sometimes glance over this and not see the significance of this moment. But this is a pretty significant moment because God takes this opportunity to demonstrate for Adam and Eve the first consequence of their sin. And the first consequence of their sin is death. When man realized their sin, remember last week when their eyes were opened, the first thing they noticed was their nakedness. I can't even begin to fathom how innocent they were prior to the fall. That before that time, they knew no shame. They had no need for covering, no nothing. But the moment they ate from the tree of good, the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were open to their vulnerability. Their eyes were open to their nakedness. In that moment, they became self-conscious. I wonder if the woman felt overweight immediately. I wonder if the man was ducking for cover so fast. They hid from each other. They hid from other animals. But primarily they hid from their Maker. And we've not stopped running from Him since that day. They used vegetation to accomplish the task of covering their bodies because at this time, they had never seen anything die. I need you to kind of put yourself in that position just for a second. They had no concept of death. But it was God who had to show them. He had to demonstrate for them the first consequence of their action was death. Because it's Him making the clothing for them. And He does so with the skin of animals, and so we have to naturally assume that that animal was dead. Did He kill it? Did it die of natural causes? We don't know, but what we do learn from this one verse is two very important lessons. Number one, God will provide. It's God who made the provision for the clothing. It's God who said there's a better way. God will provide. Secondly, we learn that death and sacrifice would be the vehicle of His provision. Death and sacrifice would be the vehicle of His provision. So let's flash forward to the book of Genesis just for a little bit. Because when we see as man begins to populate the world, they become and we become instantly wicked. And God looks upon this creation and He's scratching His head. But He chooses a faithful man named Noah to build a boat to save creation while He destroys the rest of it. And therefore, He's going to extend humanity through the family line of Noah. The flood comes, and a promise comes right after. There's a beautiful covenant between God and Noah at this moment. Why did God enter into a covenant, a promise, an official arrangement, connection with Noah? Well, I believe it's because of what we see in chapter 8, verse 20. Noah, as soon as he gets on dry land, builds an altar, and from some of the animals he had with him on the ark, sacrifices some of the clean animals and birds on that altar. And I stopped and I thought about that, and I thought, the earth is pretty void of animals. It just suffered through an incredible cataclysmic flood. The only animals that we really understand that would be alive that were earth, walking on the land kind of animals would have come from that boat. And He took some of every clean animal, it says. He took some of every clean animal and He sacrificed them on that altar. How did Noah know to sacrifice animals to God unless this idea was already in place? This is long before the law is given. So we come to a clear understanding just looking between the lines quickly that the idea of death and sacrifice was man's connection to God. That God demonstrated it for Adam and Eve, and then somehow man grasped it and began this practice of sacrificing before Him. Now in chapter 12 in Genesis, God calls another man from among the people to make him into a nation. His name is Abraham. Abraham and Sarah have no children, but God promises that they would become the parents, He would become the father of a mighty nation. In the sovereignty of God's timing, and I'm skipping through a ton today, in the sovereignty of God's timing, Abraham and Sarah do have a son, and his name is Isaac. And Genesis chapter 21 tells that amazing story. But Genesis chapter 22 is an incredible plot twist. It's in this chapter that Abraham is asked to do the unthinkable. Look at this with me. Sometime later, God tested Abraham's faith. Abraham, God called. Yes, he replied, "Here I am." Three powerful words that are recorded several times in Scripture as God calls out to man and he responds, "Here I am." And as he calls out to women and they respond, "Here I am." It's three powerful words. Yes, he replied, "Here I am. Take your son," verse 2, "your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will show you." The next morning, Abraham got up early. You got to know this about Abraham. When God called, he got up early the next morning and did. He was a man of obedience, even when things don't make sense. So in the next morning, verse 3, Abraham got up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey, and he took two of his servants with him, along with his son, Isaac. Then he chopped wood for a fire, for a burnt offering, and set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day of their journey, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." In this strange pre-Mosaic law society, Abraham understands death and sacrifice. Even Isaac is doing the math, because at this moment he says, "Hey, Dad, I see the place. I'm carrying the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" Realize, this is all taking place in this death and sacrificial society, which is all about, remember, connecting to God and anticipating the arrival of God's ultimate plan to deal with sin. Because from the time of Eve, there was a commitment, there was a promise that one would come from woman. There would be an offspring who would defeat the serpent once and for all. So the idea of death and sacrifice was both about connecting to God and anticipating the arrival of God's perfect plan. I want you to see if you can see any foreshadowing in what's taking place in this moment. Abraham is asked to offer his only son. Isaac, the son, when they stop at Mount Moriah, carries the wood for the sacrifice. They traveled for 3 days. Isaac called out, some would say cried out to his father about this situation. Abraham responded to Isaac with faith by saying, "God will provide." When Isaac asked the question, "Where's the sacrifice?" it was Abraham's response that God will provide the sacrifice. Let God handle this. And as Isaac is bound, as he's laying on the altar, as the wood is spread out before him and the knife is in Abraham's hand, only then did the Lord call out to Abraham to stop. Verse 12, "Don't lay a hand on the boy," the angel said. "Do not hurt him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me your son, your only son." In this moment, God offered a male substitution, a ram with his head stuck in a thicket, which is a word for a bush, a thorny bush, thorns wrapped around the head. This place, Mount Moriah, became the location of sacrifices for centuries for the people of God. In fact, it would be the future location of the temple that Solomon would build, and sacrifices would be made here for centuries. In greater fact, Jesus himself would hang on a cross not far from this very location. In the for those of you using the YouVersion app, there's a link to a Bible study or some scripture to look at this a little bit further to see the connection between the moment that God tested Abraham to sacrifice Isaac and the connection to how God then followed through by sacrificing his son Jesus, which gets me way ahead of the story. But I just wanted to let you know. I think we all can see where some of this is going. So in summary, God speaks of his son to the serpent in the garden. In the garden, God demonstrates the consequences of sin by providing clothing and demonstrating death and sacrifice have a way of connecting back to him. And it's through Abraham and Isaac that God reveals in dramatic fashion that he will provide. He's never early. He's never late. But God is always, always on time. So this kind of sets the tone that will last for some time throughout Israel. And our main takeaway today is this: with eager expectation, sacrifice changed everything. But I want you to know, this isn't our truth for today. This isn't where we live in our day to day. This is the truth that people lived with from the time of the fall through the eve of when Jesus came. That with eager expectation, sacrifice would change everything. I'm not saying this is our reality today, but I'm hoping that somehow we can put ourselves in the position today of what for century after century after century, the people of God felt as they waited, as they depended upon sacrifice and death to connect them to God, as they anticipated the final arrival of God's solution for sin once and for all. I want us to feel the gravity and the tension that the people of God lived with for such a long time. That they would anticipate the arrival of God's solution to sin with every sacrifice they would bring. They believed God was closer and closer and closer to providing the Messiah. Through Isaac, he would grow and have a son named Jacob, whose name would later be changed to Israel. He would have 12 sons. God leads those sons to create this system of sacrifice and trust in God's provision. He leads them then into Egypt, and they grow in Egypt into a mighty nation. They're led out of Egypt 400 years later by Moses, again, in fairly dramatic fashion. And they are given the law of God, finally. And eventually they land in the promised land, this land that God had promised for so long. And they spend the rest of their time being hated by all of their neighbors. Still going on today, if you're not watching the news. And the reality is that God's people, to a certain extent, are always hated by those who don't follow God. That's just reality that we live in. That those of us who call out on God are not understood by those who don't. And that began at the very beginning of time. So over time, God sends prophets to call them back to depend upon Him in this method of death and sacrifice. He would send leaders known as judges over time. Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, some of these mighty men and women to rule over them to display God's power and authority among the people. And as long as the judges were alive and doing their job, people lived in great prosperity. But as soon as the judge would die, they would go back to their wicked ways. And this was a pattern for Israel. They called and they demanded God to give them a king, because they wanted to be like their neighboring nations and have a king. And they wanted to establish a lineage. Judges were just chosen. Prophets were just chosen. There was no consistency. But they wanted a king and a lineage of kingship. And so they did this. God relented and gave them a king. And kings created an atmosphere of evil more times than not. And when the king number 3, Solomon, built the temple in Jerusalem, this system of death and sacrifice became even more solidified, and the system became more about sustaining the system than it was about what it was caused to do or what it was created to do in the first place, which was always to point back to the fact that God will provide. The ultimate truth in the garden, when God is kind of laying it out to the serpent and to Eve and to Adam, is that He will provide, that there were consequences for their decision, but that ultimately He would provide. And man, ever since then, has figured out ways to provide for themselves. That's all we do, is figure out how to make more money to provide for ourselves. How to get more stuff to provide for ourselves. I heard a term, this is free of charge. I heard a term going through a webinar about millennials. There's a new term called, and it's fitting for today, snowplow parenting. We've heard of helicopter parenting, right? Where you kind of just stay on top of your child all the time. Snowplow parenting is going through and destroying anything that may get in their way. Blazing the path for them so all they have to do is have easy street. Guilty as charged. I heard that and went, oh dear Lord. Helicopter parenting I get. I don't buy into that. But snowplow parenting, I'm double wide. I go out and scrape my daughter's windows when it's frosty, don't I? I make sure it's running. No one did that for me growing up. Let me tell you, I'm done. Probably not. But the reality is, too often we try to make life as easy as possible. We'll destroy anything in our path. And the reality is, life was always designed to be a little bit difficult. And the stronger we get is when we face those difficulties and we trust that God will provide the answer, not ourselves. And that is difficult. That is really challenging. Because I believe there are faithful people on two different sides of arguments or discussions all the time. And it is difficult to weigh. Again, this is all free of charge. So through this season of a system and a palace and a kingship and a system of death and sacrifice, people began to go through the motions of offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, believing and hoping that someday God would provide for them the ultimate destruction of sin, that the Messiah would come and set it right. But in this model of death and sacrifice system, darkness fell over the land of Israel. That's why it's kind of bleak in panel number 3. Just a few stars in the sky, but it's darker. Their nation becomes divided. You have Israel and Judah that separate. They suffer defeats from neighboring powerhouses like Assyria and Babylon. Families are exiled to neighboring countries. Brokenness fills the land. In this season of darkness that they find themselves in, a hunger for God's provision begins to well up. It's a hunger that begins to churn within the people. Year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, lamb after lamb, dove after dove, journey after journey to the temple. How much more can you anticipate the arrival of God's plan before you start losing hope? And hope began to fade in times. Through the prophet Isaiah, they hear these words, chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call Him Emmanuel. They've been waiting for this one to come since Eve. A virgin birth would certainly be obvious, wouldn't it? Emmanuel, naming Him God with us, that would be clear. Isaiah chapter 9, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. A king who will restore Israel to one, not two, who will defeat her enemies, Assyrians and Babylonians and Philistines and Romans, take your pick. They had a lot of enemies. Yes, Lord, yes, come defend Your people. They were hungry for that. Isaiah reveals again in chapter 11, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse, From his root a branch will bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And to verse 5, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Hundreds of prophecies are like this, proclaiming what will come and the power of the Messiah, the authority of the Messiah. And so they wait. With eager expectation, they wait for this promise to be fulfilled. I wonder today, how good are you at waiting? How do you wait, more specifically, how do you wait for God to provide? In the darkest days of history, there's no brighter light, no brighter hope, no more encouraging words than the nearness of the Messiah coming. As the people of God were going through challenging times, as they huddled together to pray, I have to believe that there would be nothing greater than to allow them to hope again that God had this, that He would provide like He did for Abraham, like He has done for their people over time. Since the eve of their release from captivity in Egypt, they gathered annually to remember God's provision, to remember that 10th plague in Egypt, the plague of the angel of death that swept over the land of Egypt but went over the homes of the Israelites. I have to believe, and you could say this to be true, I think, that on that Passover night, a night of sacrifice and death, a night marked by blood covering the doorposts of every Israeli home, of every Jewish home, they grasped that night that sacrifice would change everything, for it protected them. As they gathered for centuries following that night, every year hoping and waiting that God would bring about His perfect plan, they would gather around a table and they would light a candle. They would light this candle by rule of a pre-lit candle, a light that would always stay lit within their homes, because of course they needed light, they needed fire, they needed that in their home all the time. They would light this candle and it would symbolize the hope that God will provide again. Today we gather around this table of Passover originally, communion, the Eucharist celebration, we call it here today. This is a table of inclusion for God's people. This is a table that as we distribute the elements, every one of you here are welcome to receive for those of us who call out on God, who trust in God, and even for those who question and are struggling. We can come to this table. God sets the table and there's a chair, there's a space for you to come with your doubts, with your confusion. I believe that when we come to this moment and this opportunity to receive, God wants us to stop and to reflect and to look back on His faithfulness. And He wants us to look forward with anticipation. This table always called the people of God back to that moment of sacrifice, as they home after home in the land of Egypt slaughtered, put the blood on their doors, shared a simple meal together, and trusted for God's deliverance and trusted God in His provision. Today, this table represents the same thing for us, that God will provide. As Jesus, on the eve of His death, gathered His friends together, He shared this meal together with them, but this time with new meaning and new understanding. The meaning and understanding that we bring to it this day. I'm going to say a word of prayer of blessing, and I'm going to ask those who have volunteered to help us distribute these elements to you to come while I pray. What we're going to do is distribute these elements to you and ask that you take a piece of bread and a cup of the juice and hold on to it, and we'll receive them together. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this is certainly a humble opportunity to gather in your church this day. Your followers, your servants are preaching in pulpits throughout this city and throughout this state, throughout this land, calling your children to an opportunity much like this of responding to your message of hope. It is my prayer that, as we prayed earlier in this service, and I pray again, that through this experience, that you will speak loud and clear to us. That through the light of this candle, through the light that we experience at this holy table, that we would be people who would once again grab a hold of your provision, that we would trust in you. Sometimes it's dark. Sometimes it's very confusing. Sometimes, God, we've tried to do the right thing for so long, and yet we are losing hope. May we on this day see hope again. There are days, God, I've got to admit, of great provision where you have provided and there is not a single need in our home. And if we're not careful in those moments, God, we think we are the provision. We think that we take care of every one of our needs. Oh, but God, we got to know that it's not us, that it's you. Help us in those moments of prosperity to still lean on you. God, in this moment, as we contemplate your provision in our life, may this bread and may this juice represent all that it needs to be for every heart here, young and old. And may we receive this in just a moment in a way that honors and pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.